as a child of God by the fact that you have his spirit in you. He said, by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees that all those things are yours. Because you are my child, all that I have belongs to you. So he said the first installment, the Holy Spirit in you guarantees that you are a child of God. And everything that the Father has belongs to you. Everything that Jesus has is yours. But then the experiential part of it, for the reality of practically experiencing these things on a day-to-day basis in every area of our lives, that's a different ball game. And the Father knows this, so he gave us something to help us to enhance our ability to assess and to enjoy all that he has promised us. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We'll read it together. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Ready, go. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. He said you shall receive power when? When? When the Holy Spirit has come where? In you? Is it in you? When it comes in you, what does it mean? You are now a child of God. When it comes in you, you are a child of God. But when it comes upon you, that's when you know you have received power, ability, efficiency, and might. And that's when you can be effective witness for him in every aspect of your life. That's when you can effectively witness for Christ in your character, in your conduct, in every aspect of your life. But once you receive this power, this ability, this efficiency, it's important that you continue and not just to receive it and say, I got it, and then you pocket it and you keep it there. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, let's look at what he said. Ready, go. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. That's Paul. He said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. In other words, the whole of Corinthians put together. And you look at the life of that man. If you read through the New Testament, you see how many books that were written by that man, because he received revelations upon revelations upon revelations. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Ready, go. For the Holy Spirit searches. Let's read it together. Yet to us God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. You see, those things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny is not something you can figure with your head. It has to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And that's why fellowshipping with the Word of God is boring to some people. It has to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to receive these revelations, as you begin to fellowship with the Word of God, that the Bible said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. By every word. Not by some words, but by every word. As you begin to fellowship, because you've been empowered, because you have received this ability, you begin to understand deeper and deeper truths about who you are in Christ, about who Jesus is to you. Christianity becomes so sweet, and you are better able to relate better with people because you're now receiving deeper and deeper revelation that you know that the way people treat you does not determine who you are. that what determines who you are is that you are a child of God and that the Father loves you and he has a destiny, a beautiful destiny for your life. And based on that, you could relate in love with anybody around you. You could live happily with anybody, no matter who that person is, no matter how difficult that person is, you will be able to represent Christ fully. And that blesses your relationships. Amen? So, and if you think about the life of Paul, all the challenges that this man faced, he loved the Lord so dearly that he was able to stand in the face of opposition and said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he said this, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Nothing moved him. He lived for the Lord all through his life. Nothing moved Paul because he was always praying in the Spirit and he was always receiving deeper and deeper revelation of the love of God, deeper and deeper revelation of who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he reminded his son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. What did he tell Timothy? Let's go. "That is why I will remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination." He said to Timothy, his son, fan the flame. What is that flame? He said, rekindle the amber. What is amber? I was looking at that in the dictionary. It says, a small piece of burning wood or glowing coal in a dying fire. Which means as you receive this empowerment, which I call the powerhouse for the believer. Without this powerhouse for the believer, that is being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues, you will be just a very weak Christian. The slightest thing will upset you. The slightest thing you want to fight, you want to get back. He said to his son Timothy, rekindle it. Keep on. Pray in tongues a lot. Pray a lot with tongues. He said, rekindle the fire, the embers. Fan the flame and keep burning. Which means keep praying with tongues. Keep praying with tongues. Do not stop. Don't receive it and then you pocket it, because that is tremendous power that the Father has given you because he loved you so dearly. So when you pray with tongues a lot, you find out that life in the Spirit is the sweetest kind of life to live. And praying always with tongues will help you to stay full of God and you enjoy the benefits therein. So the Holy Spirit empowerment enhances to a higher degree the extent to which you understand what pleases the Lord and yielding to him. The Holy Spirit, that is, as you receive this empowerment and you pray with tongues a lot, it enhances your staying full of God and at the same time living for him and enjoying all the benefit therein. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 5:25. Let's read it together. Ready, go. "Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit." How many of us have chosen that life? I am seeing some hands down. So why are you in church if you have not chosen that life? If you have not chosen that life, it means you're not born again. It means you don't belong to the church. If you ever left your home and you are here, it means because you have chosen that life of the Spirit. In other words, you have made Jesus the Lord, or maybe you're going to make him the Lord today. And then he said, if you have chosen that life, what are we supposed to do? Let us do what? Make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts. In other words, I go to church too. Are you a Christian? I'm a first year, I go to church. I'm this. No. Christianity is a lifestyle. It is the lifestyle of those that have received the Spirit of Christ. So he said we should not just hold it as an idea in our heads or sentiment in our hearts. What are we supposed to do? But work out its implications in every detail of our lives. You work out its implications. Working out its implications means, like my sister and my brother were sharing with us, they are here for a family forum. They want to hear so that their marriage will remain together. You come for the youth forum. You come for the women forum. You come for the men's forum. You come for the prayer meeting. Everything that is made available. You come for Sunday school. You come for Bible study. You come for the life center where these things, the word of God, are being dissected. And then the nitty-gritties of it are being shared with real life experiences to help you to really understand how to live this life in the spirit. It's not just for you to dash into church on Sunday and dash back. I don't know anybody that survives by eating just one breakfast on a day and the whole week you stay hungry. I'm sure you will be in bed all week if you do like that. So he said we should do what? Work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means, let's go on. We will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us we are better than the other or worse. In other words, you don't say, well, after all, I go on Thursday and I go on Sunday. You don't even go for this. You don't even come at all. You don't compare yourself with anybody. And then he said, we have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. There are far much more interesting things to do. There are the sick to heal. There are people that are being famished. You need to help them because you have the light, your Christ representative. There is so much to do with the power that you have received, the ability that you have received. It is not for putting in the cupboard. Amen? Your Christ representative. You should be the Jesus anywhere you find yourself. Amen? And then he said, so we maximally benefit from the grace of God. We don't take the grace of God in vain. As you pray in the spirit with tongues a lot, and you fellowship with the word of God, you're receiving a tremendous revelation. You are better able to represent him in every aspect of your life. So as you pray with tongues, you are speaking mysteries. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 2 and 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 2 and 14. Ready, go. For one who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to people, but to who? To God. For no one does what? Understands him or catches his meaning, but by the Spirit he speaks mysteries, secret truths, hidden things. Are we on board? Okay, that's verse 2. Let's read verse 2 again. For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. Let's look at verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive, because it does not understand what my spirit. Because it does not understand. That's verse 14 we are reading. Okay, it does not understand what my spirit is praying. So you don't say, ah, look at this, they are talking gibberish. What are they even saying? I mean, I'm not going to be involved. I'm not going to be part of that. You're going to be a yo-yo Christian. If you're a believer, you got to pray with tongues. That's an empowerment. That's the best gift that God ever gave to you to enhance your life as his child. He said, your spirit prayed. Your understanding is unfruitful. And nobody understands what you're saying. But the important thing is that you're speaking with God. You're speaking to God. You are telling God so many things that are not understood by you, but God understands. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit, that God understands what the Spirit is saying in verse 27 of Romans chapter, chapter 8. He says, now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As you are praying with tongues, the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf, or maybe on behalf of maybe someone near to you, maybe a family member. You may not know what the situation is, but at the end of it, because of the beautiful result that will come out of it, you will know that you know that you know that God really did intervene. And the Bible said that whatever we pray, whenever we pray according to his will, he hears us. That's what the Bible said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. The moment you pray a prayer according to the will of God is the word of God. The answer is a done deal. That's what the Bible said. It's not me, because the scripture cannot be broken. So, and that being the case, you might pray in your understanding, but you might be praying the wrong prayer. But when you pray with tongues, you are praying, the Holy Spirit is giving you the utterance, and you are praying divine will of God upon your life, upon your family, upon whatever situation that it is. And the Bible said that the greater one lives in you, and that's talking about the Holy Spirit in you. The greater one lives in you. If the greater one lives in you, who is it that can harm you? Who is it that can touch you? Because the greater one lives in you and is there to enable you, to help you. But you have to enhance him by making sure that you pray a lot with the Holy Spirit. If you want the understanding, the Bible said you could also ask God for the interpretation. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13. So do not allow this gift to lie dormant. We are emphasizing the need for us to make use of what has been given to us. And if you have not received this empowerment, it is all yours, because it's a gift. A gift is a gift. And what you do to get a gift is just, you take it. Amen? The only thing that qualifies you is that you have received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. If you have, then it's all yours. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, he said, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Do not forbid to speak with tongues, because that is an important empowerment to you that will help you to become effective child of God and to become effective witness for him. Now we're going to read certain scriptures that will help us to really understand what the Lord desires from you and I as children of God and as God's family. 1 Corinthians 16, 14, I want us to read it together. I want you to just make sure you're paying attention to what these scriptures are saying. At the end of it, then we're now going to talk about how we can get these things done and glorify God in our lives, in our relationship, through making sure we pray with tongues the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, 14, ready, go. Let all that you do be done with what? How many things? Some things. So whatever it is you got to do, from the waking moment to the end of the day, the Bible said you do it with love. If you do it without love, what does it mean? That is flesh. You are not yielding to the Spirit. Then it said, Colossians chapter 3, 17 to 25. Let's look through that one again. Verse 17, ready, go. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. Hold it there. So whatever we are supposed to do, whatever it is, whether it's at your job, whether it's in your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, with your whoever you're living with, wherever you're going, in a shut door, just all by yourself, he said, no matter what it is, in word or deed, you should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he said, in dependence upon him. Because you can of your own self do nothing. You can't marry that your spouse without totally depending upon him. You can't manage your children without totally depending upon him. You can't even manage your life, talk less of any other thing. You can't submit to your boss at job if you are not working in total dependence upon his person. Then verse 18 says what? Wives, be subject to your husbands, subordinate, and adapt yourselves to them as is right and fitting and your proper duty in the Lord. That's what the Lord expects of us as wives, to submit to our husbands. But that submission, you need to do it in total dependence upon him. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, be affectionate and sympathetic with them, and do not be harsh or bitter or resentful towards them. Continue. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So you see what the Lord is saying? You know, which means there could be times when you might find yourself being resentment or bitter towards your spouse. The Lord says, no, I don't want it to be so. You cannot handle it in the flesh. It has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said to children, obey your parents in everything. He didn't say in some things. It's in everything. But that is when they are telling you what is in line with the word of God, not when they are telling you to do something that is contrary to the word of God. And then he said in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. You know how many children that have been, their spirit have been broken because of the way that their parents handled them. But that will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Because God has given, has armed us to be able to treat them in godly way. And that's why we are going through these things, to remind ourselves. Verse 22, servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers of men, but in simplicity of purpose, with all your heart, because of your reverence for the Lord, and as a sincere expression of your devotion to him. Verse 23, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul as something done for the Lord and not for men. Which means whatever you're doing, see it as you're doing it for the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it for his glory. Verse 24, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. The one whom you are actually serving is the Lord Christ, the Messiah. 25, for he who deals wrongfully will reap the fruit of his folly and be punished for his wrongdoing. And with God, there is no partiality, no matter what a person's position may be, whether he is the slave or the master. Amen? So we are serving the Lord. This is what the Lord expects from you and I. But you see, when the situation comes around now, whether we are now going by these boundaries that he set for us or not is a different ballgame. Let's look at the, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. He said to us, not to that we he wants us to be babes when it comes to malice. In other words, when it comes to malice, be a child, like you don't know anything about it. But when it comes to understanding, he wants you to be matured. And then when it comes to, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, let's read that one. 1 Peter 2, 17, he says what? Honor. I want you to use AMPC, please. 1 Peter 2, 17. Okay, ready, go. Show respect for all men. Treat them honorably. Love the brotherhood, the Christian fraternity of which Christ is the head. Reverence God. Honor the emperor. God wants us to do what? To respect every man. Respect all men, regardless of who they are. Treat them with respect. It doesn't mean you should agree with what they are doing that is wrong, but he wants you to treat them with respect because of God, because you are Christ's ambassador, representative there. And he said, especially those who are of the household of faith. And he said again, reverence God. Reverence God in every aspect of your life, whether people are seeing you, watching you or not. And he said, honor the emperor. Who are the emperors here? Whoever is the authority figure before you, like we have the governor of, or the mayor of East Orange. We have the governor of New Jersey. We have our president. They might not be doing things the way you like, but God wants you to do what? To honor them. So when you go and you talk and dress them down because of what you heard from somebody that you don't even know whether it's true or not, you weren't there, you wonder why you are depressed. You wonder why you're unhappy. Because God said we should pray for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So you are just simply doing your own thing, trying to be like the Joneses. You are not going by the rules of God. He said we should honor them. And part of the way to honor them is you uphold them in prayers. You pray for them and you leave them with God. Amen? And then he said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, he said, we're going to read that one. Ready, go. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or any sort of criminal in response to persecution or as a troublesome meddler interfering in the affairs of others. You don't have to be interfering in other men's matters. You know, the New King James Version said, do not be busybody in other men's matters. People that, like my associate pastor was sharing with us, saying, you haven't married yet. You're still like that. Are you not seeing Agnes? Are you not? It's not your business. You have so much to mind about yourself than looking at the other person. Leave them to themselves. Leave them with God. The best you can do for them is uphold them in prayer. But don't be busybody in other men's matters. These are some of the things that cause trouble in relationships. And then Romans chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. Let's read it together. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Your job is to focus on yourself and make sure that you are not a stumbling block to your spouse, you're not a stumbling block to your children, you're not a stumbling block to anybody. Don't be a stump. Your job is to see how you can enhance them to be all that God wants them to be, but not to constitute a stumbling block. Remember, we are just trying to go through some of these scriptures to remind us of what the Lord expects of us as his children. And that's why he empowered us, so that we'll be true representatives of Jesus anywhere we find ourselves. And he told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19 says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. When you're seeking for the well-being of your neighbor, the well-being of your partner, the well-being of your children, the well-being of your colleague, that's what the Father wants from you. And he said, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, in verse 24. And in verse 32, he says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or to the church of God. In other words, give no offense to anybody. Don't become an offense. Let it not come through you. There's a song we used to sing when we were going to elementary school. They get us together, we hold hands together, and they say, Onye kwena gobata agunebwewe. We don't just hold hands together. That's what he's telling us. Make sure it is not from your own angle that the enemy will be given room to come and cause havoc in your family or in your relationship or in your life or in anybody's life for that matter. And then Jude 1, 22 to 25, let's read that together. And have mercy on some, 23, some others, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy, but with fear, loathing even the clothing spotted and polluted by their shameless, immoral freedom. This is what the Father wants us to do. You don't look at what this man called himself a Christian. The Bible says, have mercy. You can uphold that person in prayer. And if you are in a position to speak to the life of that person, you can speak with all meekness, knowing that it can be you. And God promised us in verse 24, he said, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling into sin, and to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless in the presence of his glory with triumphant joy and unspeakable delight. He's able to keep you, but go ahead and be his representatives and see how you can, with love, with patience, help your brother, help your sister to stand. Because we all have one enemy, and that is the devil. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you want to walk in the camp of the Lord. You want to help God to restore, to help your brother or your sister to be all that the Father has destined for them. Amen? He said in Galatians chapter 1, we're going to read 1 to 3 and then 9 to 10. Galatians chapter 1, 1 to 3, 9 to 10. Ready, go. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are responsive to the guidance of the Spirit, are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, not with a sense of superiority or self-righteousness, keeping a watchful eye on yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the requirements of the law of Christ, that is, the law of Christian love. For if anyone thinks he is something special, when in fact he is nothing special, except in his own eyes, he deceives himself. Now let's look at verse 9. Let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap if we do not give in. Which means that it's possible for one to be discouraged. When you keep bearing, the Bible says we should, through faith and patience, obtain the promise. So you could grow weary, but he said, do not grow weary. And that's when you pray a lot in the Spirit, you depend entirely upon the Father. You pray a lot in the Spirit, you keep thanking God, you keep trusting God to keep walking on the other person, provided you yourself, you are not the one that has opened the door and you're not the one causing it. Because sometimes when you're pointing an accusing finger at somebody, the other three fingers are pointing back to you, telling you that you have the greatest blame. The other person might have one blame. There could be an external influence, but you have the greatest blame. You have to check yourself first of all. Amen? Verse 10. So then, while we as individual believers have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, not only being helpful, but also doing that which promotes their spiritual well-being, and especially be a blessing to those of the household of faith, that's born-again believers. When do you have such an opportunity? Especially when they mess up. Especially when they mess up. That's an opportunity for them, for you to now represent Christ fully and show them what is right to do. You overcome evil with good. Amen? Even God said, we should come boldly to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when is that time of need? Especially when you blow it. He's still always like this for you. He has never crossed his hand, put his hands down for you. And he wants you to also do the same, especially when they mess up. That's when they need your mercy. That's when they need that grace most, to help to lift them up again. Because you know, like I said, it's only one enemy. And you want God to be glorified and you want the devil to put to shame by helping your brother or your sister to still stand. Amen? So, while you're doing this, you remember the Bible says you are kept by the power of God. It is not the time for you to open up your mouth and you begin to lash out. Look at you. That's how you did this the other day. You always do this. You never do this. I thank God for the family forum. I know they have been teaching us not to use the word you always. That's not giving grace to your neighbor. He said they taught us not to use the word you never. You can only highlight what is there. Say, my dear, you can do better than this. Anyhow, you can help with dignity to encourage your brother or your sister or your spouse or your child to get in, to get on again. Because already they're already being, you know, broken down by a lot of things that they're hearing and they're seeing. So you don't want to add to it. And anybody can stumble. Because we are all cared by the power of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because he's a compassion, they fail not. And that's why the Bible told us in Ephesians chapter 4, 29 says, let's read it together. Do not let unwholesome, foul, profane, worthless, vulgar words ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good for building up others according to the need and the occasion, so that it will be a blessing to those who hear you speak. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but seek to please him, by whom you were sealed and marked, branded as God's own, for the day of redemption, the final deliverance from the consequences of sin. Let all bitterness, how many? No matter what form of bitterness, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, perpetual animosity, resentment, strife, fault finding, and slander be put away from you, along with every kind of malice, all spitefulness, verbal abuse, malevolence. That is any behavior that is, it's not in line with the word of God. He said, don't let it. And your flesh will want to go that route, especially when you know the other person is at fault. But God said, let not. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, be kind and helpful to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, forgiving one another, readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you. What did you do to deserve his forgiveness? Nothing. So he wants you to also offer the same grace to whoever it is. And that's when it's really unmerited, undeserved. Because they actually did something that deserved maybe you reacting or responding the other way. But you choose not to. You choose to camp with God, to co-labor with God, to help rather to restore and shame the devil. Amen? So, Matthew 16:24 says, let's read it together. Then Jesus said, let's read Matthew 16:24, ready, go. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come. Expressing a willingness to do what? To endure what? What may come. Expressing a willingness to do what? To endure what may come. And follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. Amen? But like our senior pastor shared with us, if you are in an abusive relationship and your life is in danger, please, you must notify. Don't keep quiet. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, we are called to walk in love. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he wants you to walk as he walks. He wants you to carry your cross. In other words, it might be painful to the flesh, but you choose to represent Jesus in order to gain your brother, to gain your sister, to gain your child, to gain your boss for Jesus, to be the light there. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. It's not by power, it's not by might, it's by the Spirit of God. So 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 says what? Let's read it, ready, go. Whoever says, ready, go. 4. No, no, no. 1 John chapter 2, 6 and 10. 1 John 2, 6 and 10. Verse 6. Whoever says he lives in Christ, that is, whoever says he has accepted him as God and Savior, ought as a moral obligation to walk and conduct himself just as he walked and conducted himself. That's what makes you a Christian, a Christ follower. And then verse 10. The one who loves and unselfishly seeks the best for his believing brother lives in the light, and in him in him there is no occasion for stumbling or offense. He does not hurt the cause of Christ or lead others to sin. He does not hurt the cause of Christ or lead others to sin. So, but when you are reviling back, that is not like Christ, because when they reviled him, he did not revile back. And God has promised us that there is no temptation, there is no trial, that offending sword that will come our way other than what we can bear. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he said, if you look at verse 5, he said, concerning what happened to the children of Israel, their failures were recorded for us to learn from. I will just extract some of the things there. He said, that they were all scattered along the ground in the wilderness because of their lack of self-control that led to disobedience and death. But you know, one of the elements in the fruit of the Spirit is a self-control. And he said in verse 6, now these things, the warnings and admonitions, took place as examples for us so that we will not crave evil things as they did. We must not tempt the Lord, that is, test his patience, question his purpose, or exploit his goodness, as some of them did, and they were killed by serpents. Verse 11 says, now these things happened to them as an example and warning to us. They were written for our instructions, for admonition, and equip us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all these things were documented for us to learn from their failures, so that we too will not fall into the same pit. And that's the beauty of having your parents, you know, the younger ones, because they will guide you so that the pit that they fell into, you will not fall into it, and life will become better for you. Like our senior pastor used to teach us, is either you learn by, wisdom of God, the word of God, or you learn by experience. But experience is really very, very expensive. You don't want to go that route. And then verse 13 said, no temptation, regardless of it. So let's read that one, verse 13 of that 1 Corinthians, verse 13. Okay, it doesn't have it. Verse 13. Okay, it says, no temptation, regardless of its source, let's read, has overtaken or enticed you that is not common to human experience, nor is any temptation unusual or beyond your resistance. But God is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well, so that you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy. Amen? There's nothing beyond you that will ever come your way. That's the promise of the Father. But he encourages us not to expose ourselves to the things that will lead us into temptation. There are things that we do that lead us into temptation. I remember there's somebody that said, I don't like the way my spouse is always acting. You know, he's not romantic. He doesn't do this. You know, the way he touches me, the way, that's because he's been watching a lot of soap operas. So he wants the spouse to also act the way, the things that he watches over there. But he doesn't know that those people, they rehearse those things. And some of them, they drink a lot of things to get them to be able to begin to show you that kind of thing over the screen. So this man was planning, this woman was planning, said, but I think I'm out. I don't, So you hear them saying these things. It's because of the thing that they have been feeding themselves with. It's all garbage in, garbage out. So we must, that's why the Bible said in that same 1 Corinthians, he said we should do away with idolatry. That includes loving anything more than God or participating in anything that leads to sin and enslaves the soul. You don't want to get there because it will cause confusion in your family, but you should rather submit to God. Submit to God's way of doing things. Hear what God wants you to do, and then God will help you out when the chips are down. Amen? God wants us not to repay evil for evil, according to Romans 12, verse 17. He rather wants us to depend, you know, as much as lieth with us, we should live peaceably with all men, and at the same time, we should overcome evil with good. No matter what it is, keep on shining the light. Keep on being Christ's representative there, and God will pull you out no matter what it is. So living the Christian life is not just difficult, but it's impossible. It's impossible to the flesh. It's impossible to the soul. So it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will be able to live this kind of Christian life. And that is why the Bible said in Jude chapter 1, 20, 21, it said, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith, make progress, rise like an edifice higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. Guard and keep yourselves in the love of God." You guard your heart, making sure that you understand that you're deeply loved by God. And that will, because if you don't know that you have been loved, you can't offer the same love to the other person. If you've not received this grace, you can't offer the same grace to your partner. So praying with tongues will help you to be able to hear the heart of God, to be able to handle matters, issues in line with the way the Father wants you to handle it. Because you know that his eyes are upon you to do you good. So the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. And God will pull you through. But the important thing is to make sure that you're representing him. He said he will keep him in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed on him. Because he trusts him. If you're trusting in the Lord to fight that battle for you, you're trusting in the Lord, doing it his way, the way his manual says it. And he will always pull you through at the right time. See, so as you pray in tongues a lot, with tongues a lot, it helps you to be ever conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, so that even when people step on your toes, you are better able to know how to respond. The Bible said, Jesus said, offenses must come. There is no way two people stay together and there won't be times when offenses will show up. But you have been empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able, in spite of whatever it is, to represent Jesus Christ there. He said in a Matthew 18:7b, he said, "For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes." You don't want it to come through you. And the Bible said in Philippians chapter 1:9-11. Can we read that one? Okay, I didn't give it to him. He said, "And this I say, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." Let's read it. "That we may approve" what? "The things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." We may be sincere and without offense. It only comes by praying in the Spirit the Lord and listening in, fellowshipping with the Word of God. You find yourself, you keep hearing from God, receiving deeper and deeper revelation of the love of God that will help you to remain, intact, even when you're in the face of opposition. He said, "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by" what? "By Jesus Christ to the glory." So it's not acted out. It's flowing from your spirit because you are living the life in the spirit and you're praying with tongues the Lord and the Holy Spirit is guiding you. So even the best relationships, there are times that you have misunderstandings, you have quarrels, but you can choose to be bitter or better, like Josmel will say. It's either you can be bitter, you can be pitiful or powerful. So you can bottle up the hurt and die slowly. And that's what leads to a lot of health issues in the lives of a lot of people. And you don't want to get there. You can cover up with smiles, but by maybe looking for an opportunity to retaliate. You want to retaliate. Of course, you see, the Bible said in Romans 12 that we should not repay evil for evil, but we should rather overcome evil with good. You can lash out in anger and dress your partner or your child or whoever it is down with unthinkable words. Then we've been asked not to allow vulgar words to proceed out of our mouth. We should rather forgive. You say you withdraw every loving words and things you used to do. If you used to say honey, when the person calls or when the person speaks to you, you withdraw that word. Say, Everything becomes hmm. Why? Because the flesh is burning, and if they give you an opportunity, you will punch that person. So, but of course, we know that that is not the route of the Spirit of God, is that? It's not the way the Father wants us to do it. So, but when you pray with tongues a lot, you are more sensitive to the indwelling Spirit of Christ in you, that you rather choose to do things His way. You want to cooperate with Him to win the other person over. You want to shame the devil. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And the love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He said, the love of Christ controls us. But you have to pray with tongues and love so that the flesh will not get the better part of you. As you're fellowshipping with the Word of God, you keep on understanding deeper and deeper things about Christ, things about your relationship, things about who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and things about life generally. Everything is deposited in the Word of God, but it's for you now to harness it. But the praying with tongues a lot helps you to, you get deeper and deeper revelation of what is written in the Word of God. The Bible said in verse 16 of that 2 Corinthians, it said, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. It takes somebody of the Spirit to be able to do this. You look beyond whoever you're dealing with, and you're looking at Jesus. You want to do things as unto Him. You want to do things for His glory. You know that you don't fight against flesh and blood, that the person before you is your brother, is your sister, is part of you. You all have one head, Jesus Christ. And you're going to see how you can help to restore that person, because you see yourself as... You have a clearer view of the picture. So you want to help the other person. You want to restore in love. Amen? So he said, verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. We need to know Him differently now by knowing Him by the Spirit. That is living the life in the Spirit. And then verse 19 said, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. If He was not counting their sins against them when they didn't even want Him, is it now that they are children of God? These are your body. So that you know that that person has believed wrong. The enemy has sowed a seed. And it comes by suggestion. You see, he doesn't love you. Look at the way he treated. Look at the way. See how he walked by. See how she did this. See how. See now. Look at the. And the moment you begin to take that suggestions, your head begins to swell. Your flesh begins to pump up. And the next thing is that, when the person just, honey, is this my friend? You just lash out immediately. But if you keep praying with tongues, you find yourself being sensitive with the Holy Spirit, that you're better able to know how to manage the situation. You make the best construction of whatever anybody says or does. You trust God to walk in your life, helping you to guard your heart, to make sure that you don't give room to the flesh, and at the same time, walking in line, cooperating with the Father to help to restore your brother or your sister or the other person. I like this quote. One of our supervisors was leaving, and he gave us this quote when she moved to the other section. He said the quote was from Lena Horn. He said, it is not the load that breaks you down. It's the way you carry it. It's not the load. It is not what is happening to you or what they are doing to you that breaks you down, but the way you respond to it, your attitudes and temperaments. But it is praying with tongues and fellowshipping with the word of God that will arm you and help you that when whatever they are doing, you are still responding in love. And love covereth multitude of sin. And you overcome evil with love, with good. And then I hear this saying, an empty vessel makes the most noise. Empty vessel, because there's nothing deposited inside. You are not full. Amen? Joyce May said this. He said, do everything you do with excellence. Be a person of integrity and avoid strife in your life. How very important it is for believers to avoid strife in your life. When you allow strife to come through you, you simply open up the door for the devil. And where envy and strife is, the Bible said, according to the book of James chapter 3, it said there is confusion and every evil work. That's when you find a lot of sickness. That's when you find a lot of things happening there. Things are not going the way they should go because there is the presence of demonic activity and you have been the one who opened the door. And what we are saying is when you pray with tongues, the Lord, you're able to guard your ground. You don't become a stumbling block to your brother or your sister. The Bible said that the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving. That's James chapter 3, verse 17. Gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And that's what the Lord expects from you and I. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He said he has anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent him to heal the brokenhearted. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Is it upon you? And if it is upon you, you have to pray with tongues a lot. If it is not upon you, you have to desire it. It's a gift. And he will fill you up so that will empower you to live this Christian life and not become a yo-yo Christian. Amen? We'll end with this scripture and then we'll show a little something to show you the effect of unforgiveness. I've used this video before, but I want to remind us again. It is important that we constantly remind ourselves of the effect of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and wrath. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's what the Bible said in James chapter 1 verse 19. And we don't want to get there. Let's open to Isaiah chapter 11 to 9. That is the beautiful set for a Christian home. Isaiah chapter 11 to 9. Let's read it together. Ready, go. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's exactly the spirit that comes upon you the moment you are endued with power. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you see, that's talking about Jesus Christ, but it's the same spirit that he gave to us. Say the spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's what the empowerment does to you. You begin to clearly understand the word of God as you pray with tongues a lot, and you deal wisely with the affairs of life. And then he said you have reverential fear for God, whether people are watching you or not. And then he said in verse 5, he said, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. You understand you are in right standing with the Father. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and faithfulness becomes the belt, you know, of your waist. And then he said, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Which means there's this peace in the family. They say righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. See, that's the kingdom of God. That's when you know that the kingdom of God is operating in your family, in your life, in your relationship. He said in verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Said, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, that is the mountain, the family of God. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. That is the Christian home for you. This is what the Lord expects. And Jesus said in John 5:30, he said, even as I hear, I judge, I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. When you go by this empowerment, you find out that the judgment has to be in line with what the Father wants, no longer what you want to do. So, and the Bible said in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Men will approve of you. God is happy with you. That is, if you live in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It comes by praying with tongues a lot, searching the scriptures. You're so full of the love of God. You're so full of the joy of the Holy Spirit that you are even pitying whoever it is, and you want to help to restore that person. Please, let's look at that case very quickly. It's just a few minutes. It's not maybe 2 or 3 minutes. So we want to be people that represent God fully. It is not by power, it is not by mind, but by the Spirit of God. Can we have that clip? Just a few minutes, okay? Is it coming on?
Used to help treat diseases like cancer. Dr. Stephen Standiford, a cancer surgeon, says unforgiveness makes people sick and keeps them sick.
It's important to treat emotional wounds or disorders because they really can hinder someone's reactions to the treatments, even someone's willingness to pursue treatment.
Of all cancer patients, 61% have forgiveness issues, and of those, more than half are severe. That's according to research by Dr. Michael Berry, a pastor and the author of the book, The Forgiveness Project.
These negative emotions, this anger and hatred, creates a state of chronic anxiety. Chronic anxiety very predictably produces adrenaline and cortisol, which deplete the production of natural killer cells, which is your body's foot soldier in the fight against cancer. When a person forgives from the heart, which of course is the gold standard that we use in Matthew 18, forgiveness from the heart, we find that they're able to find a sense of peacefulness. Quite often our patients refer to that as a feeling of lightness. Lori, we don't realize what a burden anger and hatred is until we let it go.
And the first step in forgiveness therapy is recognizing forgiveness is not the same thing as condoning what a person did, which is the major hurdle for most patients.
Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?